I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, as we look for a second time on the topic of fearing God. 3 years ago, when I did this first message, seems like it's been about that long ago, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, and we started looking at this very important concept and teaching in the Bible on the fear of God. So let me read this verse for you, and I want to continue in our thoughts and meditating upon the importance and the value and the blessing of fearing God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." As I mentioned last time, fearing God is not a very popular teaching today, as sadly the love of God has drowned out the fear of God. And though fear can be a good thing in certain circumstances, fear today is normally viewed as something that's negative and bad. We talk about phobias as a kind of mental illness today. And yet the fear of God is one of the most important characteristic traits that should describe all Christians. Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritans, wrote this. He said, "The fear of God is the sum of all religion." And I think, biblically speaking, he is absolutely correct. Without the fear of God, there is no true religion. And so we are wise to understand what's involved in fearing God. So let me take just a moment or two and review what we did the last time, and then we'll add to that some this morning. Last time we considered why there is no fear of God today, certainly not in the world and not very often in the church. And it's because of feminism, the influence of liberalism, ignorance, and just depravity. And all of these movements have hardened our hearts to have no respect for authority. In fact, there's a popular t-shirt now that you may have seen that has written on it, "No fear." And this has been really caught up by those involved in extreme sports, but they communicate this idea of no fear. And that really describes the attitude of the world and the growing attitude of the church when it comes to the fear of God. With this idea, we see that the biggest problem in the world today is just the fact that the natural heart of man just does not fear God. And it's like a man that doesn't really discern the danger to his soul that is around him. The unbeliever goes through life without the fear of God because he doesn't sense the danger and the threat to his soul. I've had an occasion when I tried to climb a mountain without success in a fog. And that is a scary and not a fun experience. But imagine if you meet a man who's trying to climb a mountain in the fog, and his visibility is maybe 10 or 15 feet all around him, and without knowing it, he moves out on the edge of the precipice so that one false step, one false grip, and he will plummet thousands of feet to his death upon the rocks. And natural man is like that. He has etched his way out on a precipice, but because of the fog of his depravity, because of the blindness of his heart, he doesn't see the danger and the depths to which he will fall. And so the fear of God is absent within the world, and sadly, it is oftentimes absent even within the church. Now, the importance of fearing God we saw last time was just at the numerical times the number of times that fearing God is mentioned in the Bible. Loving God is mentioned 88 times in the Bible, trusting God 91 times, but fearing God 278 times. So just the very numerical emphasis on fearing God should make us realize how important this particular virtue is. And if you look at our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the way we cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and the way we perfect holiness is in the fear of God. So that the fear of God is absolutely critical to growth in sanctification, growth in holiness, being able to escape and cleanse our souls and our flesh from the defilement of sin. It is crucial that we learn to fear God and that we walk in the fear of the Lord. Well, what does it mean to fear God for the believer? Well, we said several things last time. Number one, it does not involve the fear of judgment or condemnation. Thank God we have a Savior who has completely saved our soul. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that we do not fear God's wrath, His judgment, or His condemnation. And if you do have that kind of a fear of God, then that is not the Spirit of God, and it doesn't reflect a true saving faith. But we should have a fear of God, that even though we do not fear His wrath, others will experience it. And there is a sense where we should have this healthy respect for our God who does judge and pour forth His wrath upon sinners. It would be like Hurricane Dean. And we are safe in Oklahoma from Hurricane Dean. And yet this day, they say it will crash into Jamaica, bringing great devastation and probably loss of life. And there is a sense in which we do not fear that hurricane, but in a sense we have a healthy respect for the damage and the destruction that it can bring upon others. And so our fear of God, we do not fear God's wrath, but we worship a God who pours forth His wrath upon those who reject Jesus Christ. Another aspect of the fear that we should have of God is just a healthy respect for the fact that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11. A third aspect of the fear of God that the child of God should have is a healthy respect for the fact that God still disciplines His children for sin. And even though we're His children, we're sons and daughters of God because our Heavenly Father loves us and is jealous for us. He will discipline His children when they stray in sin. And oh, if the child of God would stop and think for a moment that if they continued in that sin that they have been guilty of and they're aware of, and if they commit it one more time, that might push them over the edge to where the Father says, "Now I must deal with that," and He brings discipline upon their soul. If we had that godly fear of the discipline of our loving Heavenly Father, not the wrath of God, not the judgment of God, but the loving discipline when His children go astray, then that is a true biblical fear that should be in our hearts. And lastly, in contrast in many ways to these other types of fear, is a reverential awe of His Majesty. And these all fit together. It's a sense of the glory of God. It's the sense of His majesty, His greatness, His power that we see in the universe around us. It's an understanding of the depth of His grace and love through Jesus Christ that has saved such an unworthy soul as us and has brought us into His grace and given us such a glorious hope of heaven. It's this reverential awe for the majesty and glory of God. So that it's not the fear of judgment, but it's a godly, holy fear that lifts up the majesty of God and worships God. See, all of this together is the kind of fear that the believer should have of God. And what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is to now move into more of a practical level and ask the question, how do we fear God? How does a man who fears the Lord live his life? What are the characteristics and the marks of a man who fears God? And then what are the blessings that come to those who fear the Lord? Well, the first thing I want us to look at in answering the question, how does someone who fears the Lord act? How do we fear God? Is first by obeying His Word. This is the most dominant effect and description of the man who fears God is that he obeys the Word of God. There are two aspects to this. First, we delight in His Word, and secondly, we do His Word. Look in Psalm 112, verse 1. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So the man who fears the Lord does what? He greatly delights in His commandments. So one of the aspects of fearing God is that this is not a slavish fear. It's not a cowering fear. It's a fear that delights in God's Word and God's commandments. This is a great mark of the man who fears the Lord, who delights in Scripture. Now, delighting in the Word is not sufficient by itself. If you've ever read Isaiah chapter 58, the prophet is rebuking the Israelites, for they delight in many things in terms of their worship of God, but God rebukes them and admonishes them because it's not the kind of delight that pleases God, because it doesn't result in a godly, obedient life. You know, probably the majority of people who attend church today may delight in the sermon, and they may delight in the Word of God, but they do not fear the Lord because they will not do what they have heard. See, this is one of the sad realities of evangelicalism today. And if you read the men who are assessing and evaluating the church today, they all say the same thing. People will come to church and they will delight in hearing the Word, and they will even agree with it in their heart. The command, love one another. Yes, I agree with that. Yes, that is good. But they will leave that church service and they will not do what they delight, what they say they delight in. People will hear the Word of God and not respond to it. They will not be changed. They will not be transformed. And even though they give holy approval to what they hear, oh, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe the Word of God. They will go without changing anything in their life. They will be hearers of the Word and even delight in hearing the Word, but they will not be doers of the Word. Once they leave, they forget it, and their life is not changed. Now I ask you, do they fear God? No, they do not. Delighting in the Word must be associated also with the next point, and that is doing His Word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19, if you will, just for a moment, to emphasize this point. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And if you look at verse 19, notice how Moses emphasizes this. Deuteronomy 17, verse 19. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Now this is a description of what should be true for the kings of Israel. But this is paramount and descriptive of many other verses that apply to just all those who follow God and who fear the Lord, is that he will fear God by carefully observing all the words of his law. So if you delight in the Word of God, if you read it every day, but we do not actually do what the Word of God tells us to do, we are falling short of the biblical standard of fearing God. and therefore we will miss out on the blessings that will come to those who fear the Lord. Solomon, once he had strayed away from the Lord and played the fool and then come back to the Lord towards the end of his life, wrote this in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. So fear God and keep His commandments. Those two go together. That's why after Abraham had raised up the knife and he was ready to slay his only son Isaac, that the Spirit of God stopped him and said these words, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Genesis 22:12. So how did the angel see that Abraham feared God? He was willing to actually do what God told him to do. The fear of God and obedience to the Word go hand in hand. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that Noah obeyed God and built the ark because of his fear of the Lord. See, his willingness to engage in about 100 years of building that ark is because he feared God. His fear produced the actions of obedience. And the midwives in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, who would not put those Hebrew baby boys to death is because, quote, they feared God, Exodus 1, verse 17. See, there is an obedience that makes the fear of God real. And without the obedience, then the fear of God is defective. The fear of the Lord is the root, and obedience is the fruit. Now again, hear me well on this, because I'm not talking about the idea that we can attain to perfectionism. That the fear of God, any element of the fear of God, requires absolute perfect obedience, because we will not arrive there in this life. But without the fear of God in the church will always look just as disobedient as the world. Divorces will be the same, percentage-wise. Lifestyles will be the same. We'll listen to the same music, read the same books, use the same language, have the same values, and it will be true of us as was true of ancient Israel when Isaiah said to them, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness," because in that case there is no fear of God. The fear of God is a biblical antidote to the spiritual worldliness within the church today, because we not only delight in God, we obey God with the help of the Spirit of God. So obedience is a crucial element of fearing God. If you want to know how much you fear God, how obedient are you to the Word of God? Because that is the thermometer. That is what the measurement is. Okay, there's another thing that describes those who fear God. And this is number two, by turning away from evil. This is another dominant description of those who fear the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, "And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." And in Nehemiah chapter 5, Nehemiah came to the people as they were rebuilding the wall from Jerusalem that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And he said, "I did not come and lay heavy burdens of taxation on you. I did not take advantage of you. I did not abuse you because of the fear of God." The fear of God actually affected the way he lived his life, and he turned away from those evil abuses. Psalm 19, verse 9 says, it's a very interesting description of the fear of the Lord. It says, "The fear of the Lord is clean." It's the psalm that Dwayne read this morning. What does that mean, the fear of the Lord is clean? Well, the word clean here references ethical purity. And not only is the fear of the Lord something that is pure in and of itself, it leads to purity. It produces ethical purity. So that those who fear the Lord, the fear of the Lord is clean. In other words, It'll clean up your hands so that you will do what is right in God's sight. It'll clean up your mind so you'll think what is right. It'll clean up your mouth so that you speak what is right. It'll clean up your eyes so that you look at what is pleasing to God. Because the fear of the Lord turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord is clean. And we fear sin. We turn away from evil. Why? Because the fear of the Lord fears the discipline of our Heavenly Father, if I do not. And the fear of the Lord does not want to displease this great, loving, gracious God that has saved me. My desire is not to displease this great God. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Charity and Its Fruits, said this, which is very important in this light. He said, the principal thing meant in the Scriptures by the fear of God is a holy dread lest we should offend God by sinning against Him. The fear of the Lord turns away from evil. The fear of the Lord hates evil. We have this holy dread lest we should offend God by sinning against Him. And so those who fear God are much more inclined, when they are tempted by sin and evil, to quickly turn away from it. Because the fear of God causes them to hate evil, not to be interested in it, not to compromise with it, not to want to draw close to it so we can examine it, but to hate it. That is the fear of God. Thomas Watson says that the fear of God is the antidote against apostasy. And that is very true, because those who fear God will not apostatize. This is one of the great blessings that you have in the new covenant. Because in Jeremiah 32 verse 40, God says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they should not depart from me. See, those who have the fear of God in their hearts will not depart from the Lord. Why? Because we hate evil. We turn away from evil. And that is the fear of God. The man who fears God cannot do as other people do. You cannot do and act and live as your lost friends act and live. The young man whose friends want to go out drinking will not go because he fears the Lord. The young woman whose friends want to go out and chase boys will not do so because she fears the Lord. Those who fear God do so more than they fear the rejection or ridicule of their friends who are headed for an eternity in hell. We fear God more than we fear them. And though they may be our friends, we do not let them corrupt us. We do not let them lead us into sinful ways because we fear God. And I do not want God's disapproval. I'll take their disapproval if I must, but I will not desire God's disapproval because we fear God. A good example of this is given by in the Scriptures, when you contrast the daughter of Herodias, Herod's wife. You remember the daughter danced before King Herod, and he was so taken up with her dance that he offered to give her up to half of his kingdom. You remember the story well. And so this daughter went and counseled with her wicked mother, and she said, go to the king and ask for the head of John the Baptist. And that's exactly what she did. Why? Because she did not fear God. Putting to death one of God's prophets, no big deal. She did not fear God. She did not fear sin. And yet, contrast the daughter of Herodias with Esther. Esther, who put her own life on the line and asked for the life of the Jewish people because she did fear God. She was willing to risk her own life before the king, to be slain and put to death, to ask for the lives of her brethren because she did fear the Lord. What an entirely different lifestyle the fear of the Lord will affect us with. Moses chose rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy what? The passing pleasures of sin for a season. Why? Because he feared God. Those who fear the Lord are more inclined to turn away from evil. The man who does this is a man who is a godly man. Those who fear the Lord are godly. This is one of the distinguishing marks of godly Job. He's described as a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil because he feared the Lord. Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife's sexual advances because he feared sinning against God. Remember the words that he shouted out as he was rebuffing her? He said, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" See, it was the fear of God, the fear of sin, that caused him to turn away from that sexual temptation. See, the fear of God makes us guard our hearts with all diligence. It makes us walk circumspectly and look around our life for those pits of the devil. It will make us desire the narrow way and abhor what is evil. And so that when we fear God, we will hate sin and fear sin. We will not say, "Oh, I'm saved, I can live as I wish." No, I am saved, but I want to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Again, this is not perfectionism. There will be times when my flesh will reach out and grab the sin. But if I fear God, I will quickly confess it. I will quickly repent of it because I fear the Lord. I fear His discipline, but I fear offending this gracious God that has saved me, who loves me, who works all things for good and blessing in my life. I don't want to offend this glorious, majestic God whom I love and serve. How little is the fear of God in the church today when teenagers raised up in the church and who claim to be Christians are committing sexual fornication at about the same rate as the world. When divorce again is so prevalent, when we can sin against God and not feel bad for it, because there's no fear of God within the church. A third description of fearing God is that those who fear the Lord will not fear man. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare." And if you fear God, you will not fear man. This is kind of an interesting text because it reminds us that if you fear God, you know that God is sovereign over the whole human race. And you may fear someone for what they can do to you, but we forget that their very heartbeat and their breath is in the hand of God. And remember Matthew 10:28, when Christ tells us, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So if you fear God, these other fears will begin to subside. I love the quote by Thomas Watson, who said, "The fear of God swallows up all other fears as Moses' rod swallowed up the magician's rods." That's a great analogy. If you fear God, your fear of other things in life will begin to subside because you really realize these are paper lions. They don't have teeth or claws. What can they do to me other than what my loving Heavenly Father has ordained? And so we will not fear man. So your boss that may threaten to fire you, or cut your wages, or bring all kinds of hardships into your life, or those professors at school that threaten you with a lower grade if you show your colors as a Christian, or whatever person may create fear within you, don't fear man. Fear God. God is in control. We have nothing to fear of man whatsoever. They can do nothing to us. Sadly, when the 12 spies sent out by Moses to spy out the promised land went out, and then they came back, 10 of them feared man. And they said, "We can't go there. They're the Nephilim that are in the land. These huge giants, and we're like grasshoppers. There's no way we can go." And so they brought a negative report, and they did not believe God, and they did not trust God because they feared man. But the other two men, Joshua and Caleb, gave a positive report because they feared God more than they feared man. So if you're living in fear, fear God, because the fear of God will cast out all other fears. And it is true, because we still are weak, and because our souls are not perfect, and because we still struggle with the flesh, fear sometimes will come into our life. As someone described it, like if you had a jar with water and oil, the oil normally is on the top, the water is on the bottom. If you shake it up and agitate it, you'll find that the water oftentimes will bubble up and build up on top of the oil. And sometimes that fear of man, which should be subservient, in times of agitation, in times of trouble, in times of turmoil, will actually rise up over the fear of God. And we will experience that at times. Sometimes I'm fearful. And I'm sure sometimes you are as well. But when we calm down and our mind comes back to the Word and our mind comes back to thinking about God and His grace and His sovereignty, and if you set that glass aside, eventually the oil will begin to move its way up on top of the water again, and the fear of God will attain its superior position again within the heart. Oftentimes, turmoil in the life will bring fear. But when we calm ourselves before the grace of God and reflect upon our God, then the fear of God will rise up and calm the heart, and the fear of man will bow and be subdued underneath. The fear of God is a wonderful thing. It will cast out all other fears. Number four, the fear of the Lord can be shown and manifested by loving and serving God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and look at verse 12. This is an important one, because here the fear of the Lord is put in conjunction with loving God. And again, it helps us to see the perspective that a biblical fear of God is not something that is without the love of God also. They work hand in hand together. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? So here you find the fear of God linked again with obedience, walking in all His ways, but note also loving Him and serving Him. So that if you fear God, you will love God. Again, this is not the fear of the unbeliever. This is the fear of love. It's the fear of majesty, lifting up God in His majesty and His holiness. It's a true love of the heart. So that fearing God and loving God are not contradictory, but complementary. John Bunyan said, "Godly fear flows from a sense of the love and the kindness of God to the soul, and in turn it produces love for God." See, you fear God in the sense that God loves you, and in return, you will respond in love back to the Lord. Number five, the fear of the Lord is seen in walking in humility. Those who fear God will be humble. Ephesians 5:21, where Paul exhorts the church at Ephesus to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we are to be subject to one another, to be in submission, humbly to submit to one another within the body of Christ in the fear of Christ. So it's the fear of Christ that produces this humility and this submissive and subject spirit to one another. And the reason for this is quite evident. Because if we fear Christ, He is our only Lord and Master and King and Sovereign. I am not that. I get my directions for life from Christ. He is my Master. He is my King. And so I look at one another within the body of Christ that we are brothers and sisters. I am not elevated above you. I'm not superior to you. We're not superior to one another. So we subject ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ, because we're all looking to Christ as our King. Christ is our Lord. And we're all down on that same level within the body of Christ. The more God's majesty grows in our heart, the more we elevate Christ, and the more humility will grow in our heart as well. And then number six, fearing God will be shown by having a joy in the Lord. And this again is a good counter to that slavish, ungodly kind of fear, because true biblical fear of the Lord rejoices in the Lord. That's why in Psalm 2, David wrote, "Rejoice with trembling." And the trembling there is an aspect, a synonym for the fear of God. So we're to rejoice with the fear of the Lord. We're to rejoice with trembling. They go together. True fear of the Lord rejoices in God. It's not that fear of wrath or judgment. It's rejoicing in God as our Savior through Christ. Again, Psalm 112, verse 1. That blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So we delight in God. We rejoice in the Word of God. We rejoice in the commandments of God. And that's the mark of those who fear the Lord. But where does this fear come from? Where does this obedience, where does this turning away from evil, where is this not fearing of man and this humility and this love and service and the joy come from? Well, again, it's a gift of God. It's the work of the sovereignty of God. That's why, again, in Jeremiah 32, verse 40, every member of the new covenant receives this because God promises to them, "I will put the fear of me in their hearts." That's God. God puts the fear of Him in your hearts. So that if you need more of the fear of God, you know who to go to, because God can increase it and God can make it grow. So very quickly, let me briefly run down the list of blessings for you and me as we fear the Lord and as we seek the fear of the Lord more in our hearts. There will be many, many blessings, and this is just kind of the tip of the iceberg. But the first is just in a very general statement, you will have a blessed life. Psalm 128, let me just read a few of these verses for you because they speak so well of the blessings that come upon those who fear the Lord. Listen to this. "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." I mean, just the ability to eat of the fruit of your hands with joy and wellness. He says, "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall be the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord." The fear of the Lord brings blessings on your family, blessings on your spouse, blessings on your children, blessings on your work if you fear the Lord. Psalm 112 is another psalm just devoted to the blessings that come upon those who fear the Lord. "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandment. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment. He will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upright. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor." And all of these are just the blessings of those who fear the Lord. Blessings to those who fear God. Tremendous blessings. The Bible says that those who fear the Lord, their life will be prolonged. They will have satisfied sleep. They will be untouched by evil. That the fear of the Lord will be a fountain of life to their soul. God will honor them. Psalm 31:19 says, "How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee." The goodness of God on your life, every area of your life, to those who fear the Lord. Secondly, wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Who doesn't need wisdom? I mean, wisdom is one of the treasure houses of Scripture. It's one of the treasure chests which contains some of the brightest gems of God's blessing. Wisdom, how we need to walk in wisdom. The opposite of that, of course, is the life of the fool. The fool who brings a wasted life into his soul. It leads to death. But those who fear the Lord will begin to understand wisdom. And notice it says in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You have to fear God before you can even begin to take little baby steps in walking in the things of God. The fear of the Lord is the fount of wisdom. And wisdom is one of those incredible blessings that we all need. Number three, provision. God will provide for those who fear Him. Psalm 34:9, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. And so those who fear God, God gives us special promise of providing for their needs. That's why I think Elijah, by the brook, was brought bread and water by the ravens, and God so incredibly and miraculously provided for Elijah because he was a man that feared the Lord. With the widow and the oil and the flour, God miraculously provided for their needs because he feared God. Many examples in the Bible of those who fear the Lord, God will take care of. Number four, there is a special promise of protection. Psalm 34:7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. The Lord will be your strong tower. Are you in a dangerous circumstance in your life? Are you being threatened? God will protect you. It doesn't mean that the loss or the damage won't come, but God will protect you. God will bless you. He does that. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. He will rescue you according to His good and sovereign will. Number five, guidance. How many of you need guidance? Maybe you have an important decision before you and you don't know which way to turn, which way to go. And you need guidance. Well, the Lord has promised to guide those who fear Him. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who is a man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. Number six, a special sense of the love of God. Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness towards those who fear Him. If you want to sense God's love to your soul more, fear the Lord. And as great loving kindness, which is higher than the heavens, He will manifest more to the souls of those who fear Him. And number seven, as we have emphasized in our scripture in 2 Corinthians 7:1, holiness. If you want to be more like Christ, fear the Lord. If you want to grow in sanctification, fear the Lord. Because we perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That is the early breath of sanctification. It's the wind behind the sails that move us in godliness. Fear the Lord. That's how we grow in Christ's likeness. Well, in conclusion, why do we need to fear God? Why is this so important? Well, one of the reasons why we should fear God and take these lessons to heart is because you and I will go forth from this meeting and you will be bombarded by temptations to your soul. You and I will be confronted with temptations to sin. We will be confronted by the snares of the devil. The world will continually draw us to be conformed to its image. And it is the fear of God that will turn us away from evil. It is important that we fear God because my soul is in jeopardy by sin. And it is the fear of God that gives me the evil eyes to spot the encroaching enemy that's coming close to my soul. And I can see it and identify it and turn and run the other way to fight the good fight and stand firm against it. It's the fear of God that buttresses my heart to say no to sin. It's the fear of God that will turn me away from evil. One of the Puritans said, "The world without us prevails over us because of the world within us." And it is only the fear of God that keeps the soul always upon its watch and guard. And without the fear of God, temptation will cast its little flaming matches into our soul like so much gunpowder. And it will ignite sin within us. But the fear of God quickly pours water so that the flame of temptation cannot ignite. We need to fear God because we must turn away from sin and turn away from evil. Secondly, we need to fear God because there needs to be godly Christianity today. We need to counteract that shallow, superficial Christianity. Because everybody today in America, I mean, the vast majority of people claim to be Christians. The drunk on the street, he claims to believe in Jesus. The homeless, drug dealers, couples living together but not married, those who never attend church, they all claim to be Christians. And the world looks at them and they think, well, if that's what Christianity is, well, then, you know, there's not much to it. But there needs to be godly Christianity. And that will come as children of God fear the Lord and walk in godliness and really communicate to the world what true Christianity looks like. The church today, I fear, knows very precious little of what Paul says when he said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But if we're to be the light of the world, and if we're to have a godly witness, then our lifestyle must match our profession. We need to fear God because we need to be the light of the world. And when our light is so contaminated with the darkness of the world, then we compromise our testimony to the world around us. And finally, we need to fear the Lord because I don't know about you, but I need those blessings we just went over. I need the protection of God. I need the blessing on my home and on my wife and on my children. I need the blessings that come for courage, for not fearing man. I need the wisdom and the protection and the guidance and the loving kindness of God. I need those blessings. And the blessings come to those who fear the Lord. And so may God, in His mercy and grace, increase that fear within our hearts. The fear that rejoices, but the fear that has that awesome respect for our Father who is in heaven. And may the Lord so create within us that fear that our life shows out that clear light of the gospel to those around us. Well, may the Lord help us to fear Him. So let's close in prayer. Our Father, we indeed are very needy people. And Lord, how the Church of Jesus Christ needs to recapture what it means to fear the Lord. And Lord, how we need the blessings that come from those who fear You. So Father, by Your Spirit, would You create afresh a deeper sense of the fear of God, that our life truly would delight in the Word of God, and not only delight in it, but strive to be more obedient to the things that we hear. May we be quick to turn away from evil and walk in humility and love You and serve You and have the joy of the Lord, which is what the fear of God is all about. May we reverence You and adore You and lift You up as holy within our hearts, that our testimony and our lives might be that light of the world and that salt of the earth, which will bring glory and honor to You. So help us, Lord, to grow in our fear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.